Hey, this is Hal Hester. I'm the pastor of Vineyard Christian Church, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on how God is moving in your life. Please enjoy the message.
All right. Well, let's wrap up 2 Samuel this morning, shall we? 2 Samuel chapter 24. As you're turning there, you know, I am mindful of the fact that, you know, sometimes there are no good options in life. Are you aware of that? That sometimes, you know, you look around you and you don't see any option that you think to yourself, yes, I want that one. You know, I'll take what's behind door number two, Alex. You're thinking to yourself, it's more like, yeah, I guess I'll take behind what's door number two, because doors number one and three don't look all that attractive either. And so it seems like we're choosing between the lesser of circumstances or something like that, especially when we've had maybe a series of bad decisions. You ever made bad decisions in your life that put you eventually between a rock and a hard place to decide from? Could be the repercussions of personal sin, could be the repercussions of spending time with certain people, could be the repercussions of lifestyle choices that have left behind long-term medical issues, maybe a series of bad financial decisions that led to long-term financial impact. And, you know, we think, wow, it sounded like a good idea at the time, especially that BBD, you know, the bigger, better deal that somebody tried to talk you into, told you how you were going to become rich overnight. That's a way to end up broke. Anyhow, listen, so once in a great while, you know, people are actually victims of circumstances that are out of their control, what we might call the series of unfortunate events, you know, but that, you know, lead to an even more unpleasant circumstance. But here's the thing, is that for most of us, the situations we recognize that are more of a mix of the two. In other words, there are decisions that we have made in responding to things, sometimes in our control, sometimes out of our control, but sometimes our responses have not been any better, and so that we find ourselves in kind of this mix from day to day of making decisions and dealing with things that we're just not sure about, we don't know how we feel, and in some sense, we feel that we have lost control. Many feel that way about our current situation in our country right now, don't they? I mean, the political divide, the racial divide, the gender gap, numerous moral and ethical issues on the table that our nation is facing. And the truth be told, most of us feel a little powerless to do anything about those issues, regardless of their point of view. And we wonder, you know, like, what is God up to in the mix of all of this? You know, as all this is happening, and so there's discussion. I've made it a real point to stay off of social media the last several weeks. But the debate back and forth, is this God? Is this judgment? Is this not God? Is this a creation of our own mess? And how do we get there? And how do we discern those things? So this morning, as we wrap up this series in 2 Samuel, in this closing chapter, I think that there is a real heartfelt message to us all about when we face really turbulent times. And it's about God's heart as well as man's responsibility in moments just like these. Let's take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 24. We're going to start in verse 10 this morning. Verse 10, 2 Samuel 24:10. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Please follow along in whatever translation you have, the one in your lap, electronic or paperback or whatever else. I'm glad that you're there reading it, and we'll take a look there. And we read these words. But David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Yahweh, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. And when David arose in the morning, the word of Yahweh came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say to David, thus says Yahweh, three things I offer you. Choose one of them that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days of pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me. Then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord set a pestilence on Israel from the beginning, from the morning until the appointed time. And there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, it is enough. Now stay your hand. And the angel of Yahweh was by the threshing floor of Enurite, the Jebusite. Then David spoke to Yahweh when he saw the angel who was striking the people. He saw him. Behold, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, go up and raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Anurah the Jebusite. So David went at Gad's word as Yahweh had commanded. And when Anurah looked down, he saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And he went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. And Anurah said, what has my lord the king come to his servant? Why? David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to Yahweh that the plague may be averted from the people. Then Arauna said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood and all of this, O king, Anura gives to the king. And Anura said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. But the king said to Anura, no, but I will buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And so Yahweh responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. Let me give you some background story. God had stoked David's pride. Now, don't misunderstand me. God did not make David prideful. He did not make him act badly. But rather, God saw David's raging pride at work within him, and God put his finger on it. And David, instead of humbling himself in that moment when he had that sense of revelation, instead he pressed in deeper into it and responded pridefully with what is called here a census. Now when I say census, immediately, you know, it's 2020, so you and I have been going online or filling out your little paperwork or whatever, doing your 2020 census. I hope you did yours. I did mine. If you didn't do yours, you know, like, do that, you know, because yours is one of the opinions I want to count and so forth. But anyhow, understand that a census that like we do today has nothing to do with a census like in that day, except that there's counting involved. we do a census, and it's about determining population, the distribution of federal dollars, the number of representatives per state in the House. But in the ancient Near East, in David's time, kings took a census not only to boast about the number of people under their reign, but to extract extra taxes. Usually it was very crippling to a nation when a king took a census. It was financially devastating. Often involved people being sold into slavery to pay their debts because the land that they owned was worth so much to the king that they would press them to the point of crushing them financially. So David taking a census would have been more like that. It would have been about bolstering their armies, about finding young men who had not yet served in the military and ripping them away from their families, not in the sense of like a draft. I mean more in the sense of like Shanghai. You just, that day they come and get you and take you away from your family and press you into service. Nothing like what you and I think of a census. And David did it. Out of his raging pride, out of his quest and thirst for more. We don't know the details exactly of David's census, but we know the outcome. The outcome of his actions and his attitude was that judgment was to come upon the nation of Israel for David's sin. It was so vile before the Lord. Nothing like our census. Now, you probably think of that as being quite harsh, don't you? I mean, the idea that David sins and then all of Israel suffers. I mean, that doesn't sound like a deal at all, right? I mean, doesn't that sound like God is being mean or God is being unjust? I mean, what is God doing there? And yet, before we think it unfair of God to judge a whole nation by their leader, isn't it intriguing that every 4 years you and I go into quite a consternation worried about electing one person because we think that by how one person behaves, so goes the entire nation? And we believe that if that one person is a really good leader, that it will bless our nation. And when that happens, we celebrate, don't we? Oh, we celebrate. They can do just about anything as long as we prosper. On the other hand, when we have a really bad leader, we have this tendency to believe that that's why things are going badly. It's because of their personal behavior or their sin or their views or whatever else. So before we decide to judge God over what happened here, we might want to take a step back and recognize that we do believe wholeheartedly, regardless of what our political theory is, that as goes the king, so go the people. We believe that wholeheartedly. The difference is we elect our king every 4 years, but they still rule very much like a king. And so, in our nation, we debate about a person's position on life, sexuality. When a president behaves badly, we worry about the effects on our nation, don't we? 4 years ago, we found ourselves in an interesting debate. I've heard it a lot. Most of my adult life, I've heard the debate rage again and again. We have a phrase for it, the lesser of two evils. I don't know that it's true. I'm just simply stating that I've heard that again and again. And 4 years ago, that was thrown about a lot. I hear it being thrown about a lot today even. I don't know how I feel about that. I remember my wife was in Norway talking with relatives, and they were sure that she should be voting one way over another way. And she said, no, I wouldn't vote that way. And they were shocked. Well, why wouldn't you vote for that person? And she began to tell them about some history of that person and why she wouldn't vote for that person. Things that they had never heard. Just their perception of what Americans should do. And she said, I'm not particularly fond of either person. And they said, you're telling me that in a nation of 330 million people, you guys couldn't find somebody that you wanted to do the job? Can I just tell you that in a nation of 330 million people, I don't know why anybody would want the job. But it was baffling to them that so many people felt that way. When kings behave well, a nation prospers. And when kings behave badly, a people suffer. Because of their leverage, because of their control, because of our fellowship. And most of us feel pretty powerless to do anything about the situation, don't we? I mean, that's why we vote kind of that way. We keep electing the same people over and over again because we feel powerless. King David took a census, and it brought the judgment of God upon his nation. Listen to the three choices. 3 years of famine, 3 months of being pursued by his foes, or 3 days pestilence in the land. Now, I don't know about you, but having grown up in an instant society, I think I'd probably choose 3 days of pestilence just because it's over quicker. Right? You know, sounds better than 3 years or 3 months. We like everything in an instant. I think, yes, mostly because we have so little endurance. But David says something very powerful. He says, better to fall into the hands of God than to fall into the hands of men. That's more than a religious platitude, but can I tell you that wasn't the moment of humility? I often thought that was the moment of humility when David said that, you know, better to fall into the hands of God. But I would suppose if it was actually a moment of humility that David would have said, this is my fault. Only I should flee for 3 months, not let an entire nation suffer. It sounds really spiritual. Do you ever heard anybody say things really spiritual, but upon examination you realize that it is it's not spiritual at all. It's self-serving, you know, like, oh, well, I'll just leave that in the hands of the Lord. Oh, I would never do that, you know, because I'm just going to trust God. Translation, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to watch this thing burn. Sounds really spiritual at the time. It just isn't. And David decides not to decide. But can I just tell you that one of the things you learn quickly along the way in the scriptures is that a choice not to decide is still a choice. A choice not to decide is to say, I don't care. A choice not to decide is to try to excuse yourself and put the blame on God. And so in that moment, he decides not to decide, and there are real consequences. 70,000 men perished because David didn't want to flee for 3 months. Let that sink in. Isn't that terrifying? I mean, even in a nation of, say, 330 million people, that is a big number. But in a nation the size of Israel, in the ancient Near East, when whole nations rarely numbered over a million people, in the case of Jerusalem, understand that Jerusalem back in that day didn't hold 70,000 people. That's more people perished because of David's decision not to decide than the entire nation state of Jerusalem. But can I tell you, there's more to this than religious platitude when this happens, because listen, what happens is that the angel of the Lord stretched out his hand towards Jerusalem to destroy it, and the Lord relented from his calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, "It is enough. Now stay your hand." And the angel did. And then David saw the angel standing there. And it is that moment when humility strikes. It's that moment when the effects of his sin, it's that moment when everything begins to sink into David. These 70,000 people died because I refuse to make a decision. I refuse to act like a king. I refuse to take it on the chin. Now, Lord, please let your hand be against me and my father's house. 70,000 people died because a king was arrogant and sinned against God and the people. Man. I heard it said a few years ago that elections have consequences. What do you think? And you and I are about to make some really tough decisions. I know what I'm going to do. Hope you know what you're going to do. But, you know, as I stand and look, man, I hope, I really hope that as you and I, regardless of who we think is the better person, that you and I would never stop praying for whoever does win. And I don't know how much influence you and I actually have at the end of the day, but I would really hope that you would get involved in that process and not say, well, there's nothing I can do. However it goes is how it goes. Can I just tell you, to not decide is still to have made a choice. It still means that you will reap whoever is king. And that ought to be a sobering moment for all of us. See, you can't say, I didn't vote for them, because they didn't vote for David. He's still sovereign. He's still ruling. He's still making the decisions. And as goes the king, so goes a nation. See, here, one of the things I've kind of figured out along this way is that by choosing a political party or a set of ideologies or whatever else will not absolve me from consequences or allow me to stand before the Lord and say it doesn't matter because I didn't vote for them. We will all reap the consequences of whoever stands before us as king or president. So my prayer is that they would know humility. My prayer is that they would know repentance. My prayer is that it wouldn't take a calamity to come to the decision to stand in the gap. Now, here's where things begin to change right here. This is where we see humility and repentance begin to make its way into David's heart, is that he sees the angel of the Lord. He has that reckoning and he realizes, this is my fault. I should have taken the 3 months on the lamb. That would have been terrible. He was right. It's better to fall into the hands of God but than to fall into the hands of men. But in truth, he should have taken the hit himself. And because he didn't, now he's begging the Lord. And as he sees the consequences of his sin, he's begging the Lord, oh, let it fall on me and my family. Do you know that's what the word intercession actually means? We have confused intercession with the idea that I pray a lot. I'm an intercessor. I pray a lot. That's not actually what the word means. That just means you pray a lot. If you pray a lot, you pray a lot. It's not intercession. Do you know when it becomes intercession? It becomes intercession when we say, oh God, do not let it hit them. Hit me instead. Put me in the way. I would rather die than let this happen to these people. That is intercession. How many want to sign up for the intercession class? Boy, doesn't that change the subject matter, doesn't it? Intercession is when you say, oh God, not... Intercession is like when Moses said to the Lord said, I've had enough of these people. I'm just going to wipe them out and I will make of you a great nation. And Moses said, no, God, if you were to do that, then strike me out also. Wipe me out also. I would rather die. I would rather die. Moms and dads, you know what that's like, don't you? When your child is suffering and they're dealing with some circumstance, a situation in their life, an illness or whatever else, and that prayer, that cry of the heart, oh God, strike me. Take my life, not theirs. Hit me, let me suffer, but let them go. That's the heart of intercession. It's the prayer that's led Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, oh God, if there's another way, but nevertheless, your will be done. I will take the hit. And isn't that in essence when we say that we are wanting to be Christians, little Christs, that we join in the heart of Jesus and say, God, for the sake of the whole world, I'll take the hit rather than see the world perish. Can you imagine if the church prayed like that in moments like these? Would anybody have to wonder whose side the church is really on? David stood between the Lord and the people and said, I will take the hit. And can I tell you, he did. I mean, we start into 1 Kings and right off the bat, we see the repercussions of his sinful behavior as it affects his family over the next several generations. Real intercession takes the hit. David was finally humbled enough that he was willing. And listen, and I love God's response. He stopped the angel of the Lord because what had been said was to come. David was right. Better to fall into the hands of the Lord than the hands of men. I mean, let's be honest. If that was Babylon, do you think that the word stop would have meant anything to them? If it was Assyria, do you think that when the Lord said, okay, now that's enough, stop, that Assyria would have been going, oh yes, because we're followers of the Lord, right? It was good that it was the Lord. He was right on one hand, but he was wrong in the sense that he let everyone else suffer. And hopes that he wouldn't. So then Gad comes to him. And Gad tells him, listen, it's time for you to offer sacrifice and give thanks to the Lord. And so David goes and he goes to the threshing floor and he buys it. The man's offering, I'll provide it. I'll give you the oxen. I'll give you the land. Do whatever you want. And David says, I will not offer the Lord anything that costs me nothing. That's significant in and of itself, isn't it? I mean, just the idea that whenever I give to the Lord, I give to him out in the sense of a costliness, that I pour myself out, that it costs me. Not just out of the leftovers, but out of the very core of who we are. And so David worships the Lord finally in real humility. And I want you to notice this. When David worships the Lord in all real humility, when David comes to the point of repentance, when David comes to this place and recognizes the impact that he has had, and he comes and he worships the Lord and he offers his sacrifice, God accepts it, and Israel is once again blessed. Everything changes for Israel. I don't know about you, but, you know, here's the thing I know. I don't care who you elect, they're going to be flawed. Hello? I don't care who you elect, they're going to have sinful appetites and bad ideas. Anybody seen that person that you want to elect as that is without any faults, without problems, without any struggles? Anybody? Anybody know that candidate? Jesus is not running for election, so okay. Aren't you glad he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Amen? But listen, whoever we elect is going to have issues with pride. Whoever we elect is going to have struggles. Whoever we elect is going to make decisions that will have consequences that will either negatively impact us or positively impact us. So here's the thing I want to know at the end of the day. Does that person have enough humility to submit themselves to God and to confess when they're wrong and to own their stuff? And you and I? That ought to be our prayer, shouldn't it? Of all the things that we pray for them, I know what we do because I've been in the prayer room when we've been praying. God, don't let this happen. Make that happen. Don't let this happen. Make that happen. Have you noticed that didn't work when you were praying for yourself either? I don't know why we think it's going to work for a whole nation. Oh God, don't let me do X, Y, Z. Oh God, why did you let me do X, Y, Z? Oh God, why am I reaping the consequences of X, Y, Z? God says, because you didn't control yourself, you made a decision, and you are reaping the consequences. And we say, God, why do we have free will? Listen, in all seriousness, when you pray for our president, when you pray for the leaders of our country, man, I'd be praying for revelation from heaven that they figure out just where their weaknesses are, that they would know when there is a need to be humble and to bow the knee and how to take the hit. I'd be praying, oh God, wake them up in the night, and God, let them hear your voice. And, you know, God, I pray that they would be responsive. And Lord, when we find ourselves suffering because of those consequences, that we wouldn't blame you anymore. And God, when things go right, when our nation is blessed, that we'd make sure that you get the credit instead of the president or the Congress or whatever else it is. And that ultimately you and I would recognize, man, humility, just how powerful it is. I mean, if we went through that entire series, and every time David responded with humility, we see the nation advance. We see good things happen. We see prosperity come to the nation. We see blessings come to the nation. We see peace come to the nation. We see palaces built and joy come to the people. And they are able to have peace from all of their enemies all around them. And every time those leaders, the leader, refused to bow his knee, refused to humble himself, refused to listen to the Lord, refused to respond to the Lord, or even tried to find his own way out of the situation, that pride just had such a destructive impact on the entire nation of people. And that you and I would pray. But not just for our nation. And not just for whoever is king for the next 4 years. But church, if that's the kind of impact that one person can have on a nation, because they choose humility or pride, what kind of impact could you have by choosing humility? If one person can affect a nation, what might you affect? What place might God want to put you in to change the course of people, of a city, of a county, a state, maybe a nation? What might God do if you and I would humble ourselves, listen to his voice, and do what he gives us to do? What difference might we make in the midst of sickness and disease, infighting, civil rights issues? What might God do? Let's pray.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. And if you did, there's two things I'd love to ask of you. Number one, would you subscribe to our show? That way, the most recent podcast will be in your feed, ready for you when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, you can click on the link in the description to give now.